you please be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 14, 14th chapter of the book of John. We're in a series right now called Everyday Miracles. And basically a miracle is what happens when God supernaturally steps into a human situation or a situation around us on the earth. Of course, we know all about miracles because we read about them in the Bibles. But what about everyday miracles? Is God at work around us every day? Yes, He is. I've got good news for you. God is still a miracle-working God. And He is still at work supernaturally in our world, in our lives around us. God still works miracles, everyday miracles. And today, we're going to talk about one of the most important miracles, and it's the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of really just poor teaching and poor doctrine about the Holy Spirit. And my goal today is not to offend anyone, but just to give you some clear teaching from the Word of God, because it's a travesty, it's a shame that we don't talk or teach more about the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the same supernatural power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same supernatural power that's available to you every day if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? But because we don't understand, because there's been some dissension in the body of Christ or some differences of opinion, we shy away from it. In fact, some of you are probably nervous right now. He's going to preach on the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen? But I want you to know there's nothing more natural. There's nothing more important for you to understand. It's vital. It's vital to living a victorious Christian life to know what it means to walk in the power of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. I'm in John chapter 14, and I'm going to pick up in verse 16 and 17, but I actually have a few verses I want to read through that general section of Scripture. Because Jesus talks more about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 13 to 17 than anywhere else in Scripture. And that's a good place to go to listen from the lips of the Master. And again, the setting here is Jesus, and this is perfect for communion. Jesus is gathering with His disciples, and He has some final instructions for them. And this is the night before He's betrayed, He's arrested, and He's ultimately crucified. And He has some important things to say. They're not always hearing Him with open ears. I hope that your ears will be open today, because God wants to work in your life. God wants to help you with what Jesus has to share here today. But John chapter 14, He begins to talk about the Holy Spirit's arrival and work on the earth. And this is what He says in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor. Some of you may have comforter in your translation, but counselor is what I have in mind, and the word is a Greek word, paraclete, and it means one who is called alongside to help. So Jesus says, I will give you one called alongside to help, to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him, but you know Him. You do know Him, because He remains with you and will be in you. A little farther down in verse 26, still in chapter 14. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send Him in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. A little farther down in chapter 15, in verse 26. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. And then one final reading in chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. This is what was hard for them to believe. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you today that you are here with us. Father, we thank you that you love us and that you created us and you are involved in the everyday life and activity of your world. Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you are here with us. You are God as well, and you're to be worshiped and loved and obeyed. And I pray that today we would come out of this time together with a better understanding of who you are and how you work in our lives and in our world. I just thank you that you love us enough to come to us, Lord, and to help us in our lives, because our lives are fragile. Sometimes our lives are not reflective of who we are in Christ. But that can change. You can work a miracle. You can work supernaturally in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I just pray that you'd give us ears to hear and help us, Lord. I pray that this would be a practical, informative message that would help us in our daily lives. And I pray that you would anoint me and help me to be your spokesman. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you just keep your eyes closed for just a minute? Close your eyes, and I want you to envision some things in your eye, in your mind. With your eyes closed, would you envision for me right now God the Father? Think about God the Father and what he might look like. Now, hopefully you're not picturing an old elderly grandfather in a rocking chair. A lot of people talk about the old man upstairs, and that's not an accurate depiction of God the Father. Really, a lot of people throughout history have pictured a great light. In fact, that's what Paul saw on the road to Damascus, and so maybe that's what you're picturing right now. All right, now keep your eyes closed. Now I want you to picture Jesus the Son. That shouldn't be very hard at all. I mean, we've seen depictions of Jesus throughout our lives through artistic renderings or maybe even through plays or movies or television. Picture Jesus the Son. Now I want you, with your eyes closed, to picture the Holy Spirit. What comes to your mind right now? It's kind of hard, isn't it? I don't know that any... I mean, I guess maybe a dove. Some of you might be picturing a dove right now. The dove symbolizes the Holy Spirit in Scripture, but the dove really isn't the Holy Spirit. Okay, you can open up your eyes now and look up here at me. The Holy Spirit is hard to understand because we really don't have a picture in our minds of who he is. In parts of Scripture, he's described like a wind. You know, when we think about the wind, we can see the effects of the wind. Those people that experienced a hurricane not too long ago, they are seeing the effects of the wind right now. But we really don't see the wind, do we? And so the Holy Spirit is the unseen presence in our lives. Maybe I should say that better. He's the unseen person in our lives. He is a person. Don't call the Holy Spirit an it. He's not an impersonal force like you think about in Star Wars. He is a person. He is a member of the Trinity. That's who God is to us as Christians. He is this three distinct persons, yet one God. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, has always existed. He's always been God. He's always been in perfect fellowship and unity with the Son and with the Father. And yet he has a special role. He has a special role to fill for you and for me. You know, Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples in this passage that I just read, he told them, "It is better for you that I go away." Don't you know that penetrated their hearts? It broke their hearts. I could see John ribbing Peter and saying, "How could he say that? I don't understand what he's talking about." I mean, haven't you ever imagined, I don't know if you're like me, but have you ever imagined, man, I wonder what it was like to live in Jesus' day? Now, again, I like the modern amenities that we have. I'm not saying I'd like to live in times like that, but just to be with Jesus. Could you imagine walking with Jesus and talking with him, getting to look into his face, watching him calm the storms and heal the deaf and the lepers, listening to him when he says, "Your sins are forgiven"? Wouldn't it be awesome just to live and walk with Jesus? And yet Jesus told them, "It's better that I go away so I could send the Spirit to you." This paraclete, this counselor, this comforter. And so I'm telling you, there is supernatural power. There are everyday miracles involved in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But there are also a lot of misunderstandings. There's a lot of things that we don't understand about the Spirit. So today, I want to talk to you briefly about how the Holy Spirit miraculously works in our lives. What is the work and the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, there are three areas I want to talk about today, and hopefully I can reaffirm your faith and strengthen your walk, but hopefully I can also clear up some misconceptions today. So, three areas of miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Here's number one, first and foremost. We are born again by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. We are born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that word, those words, born again, are words that we hear a lot in our culture today. People use them for a variety of reasons, but they are very biblical words. In fact, if you turn back to John chapter 3, there's a story that comes straight out of the Bible where Jesus, in that chapter, talks to a very religious man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And we know the Pharisees really didn't like Jesus, but Nicodemus knew that Jesus was different. The miracles that he did proved in his mind that Jesus came from God. But Jesus kind of threw him for a loop that night when Nick came at night and had a little visit with Jesus. And basically, Jesus said, Nicodemus, here it is in chapter 3, you need to be born again. You need to have a spiritual birth. And we know that that really caused Nicodemus some consternation. He didn't understand that. He said, are you saying I need to go back into my mother's womb again? And Jesus kind of clarifies with him, clarifies it in verse 5. He says, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I know that sounds complicated, but it really isn't. Really, what Jesus is saying is every one of us need to have two birthdays. You need two birthdays. Yesterday, we celebrated my dad's birthday, and my dad likes to joke about having two birthdays, September 22nd and September 23rd. And the reason for that is because there was a little bit of a discrepancy about the time that he was born. His mother swore that he was born before midnight, and she ought to know if anybody, but the doctor on the birth certificate wrote that he was born after midnight. So he says, I've got two birthdays. But that's not what I'm talking about here. You all need to have two birthdays. Everybody in the world needs two birthdays. You have a day of your physical birth. There was a time and a day when you came into this earth as a human being physically. That's what the water is talking about, because when you are physically born, what happens? Your mother's water breaks. That's your physical birthday. But then at some point in your life, and it doesn't just happen automatically, it doesn't happen because your parents are religious or because you're born into the right family or you go to the right church, but at some point in your life, you need to have a spiritual birthday. You must be born again. And that work, when that happens, Jesus made that possible by his death on the cross. The Father made it possible by sending the Son to earth to accomplish the mission. But listen, the third person of the Trinity is involved too. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for you to be born again. Look back with me in John chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. Look at the last part of verse 8. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So that just tells me that the Spirit is involved in yours and my salvation. In fact, the Bible's clear about that. The Holy Spirit, first of all, draws us to Jesus. You know what? I didn't come to Jesus and become a Christian because I thought it was such a great idea or because I just couldn't wait to become a Christian. I became a Christian because God called me. God drew me. God, the Holy Spirit, drew me. And He drew me by conviction. If you are experiencing conviction in your life right now, if you just have this guilty, unsettled feeling in your life and you're struggling with that, I'm glad you're here. Don't run away from church. Don't run away from the Bible. So many people do that when they feel convicted. That's God's call. It's His invitation to you. It's God trying to get you to listen so He can make you right. And that work comes from the Holy Spirit. It talks about in chapter 16 how the counselor will convict the world about sin. And that's because the conviction of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I can go to witness to somebody, and I can talk to them till I'm blue in the face. I can give them my best presentation. And you know what? They can go away unmoved because it's not my words. It's not anything about me being a better preacher, although I want to work at that and get better at it. It's the work of the Spirit. Listen to what it says in John chapter 6 and verse 63. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Then down in verse 65, listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. So I guess what I'm trying to say is the Holy Spirit saves us. It's the Holy Spirit who saves us. In fact, listen to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Clearly spells it out. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that word regeneration is one of those big churchy words, but it really has a very simple meaning. The word regenerate simply means to give rebirth, to be born again. All I'm saying is this: before I was born again, I was spiritually dead. Just like a car battery, when it's dead, you're not going to start that car. You can do all kinds of things. You can pray about it. You can curse about it. But if that battery's dead, you can't start that car. You got to get a new battery. And when the Holy Spirit comes into my life, it changes me. I'm a new creation. I have a new heart. And I am new. I am spiritually alive because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, thirdly, the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ and into Christ Himself. That's the miracle of salvation. Christ did all the work already on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. We're going to celebrate that in just a moment. But it's the work of the Spirit that finalizes the deal. Again, we're not saved by believing things about Jesus. There's a lot of people that are going to miss heaven by 8 inches. They're going to have head knowledge but no heart knowledge. And the Spirit is the one that does the heart knowledge. It's the Spirit that saves. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, listen to this. It says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit." I'm going to talk about that phrase in just a minute. "We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to put us into the body of Christ or into Christ Himself? Well, it's a wonderful picture of salvation is what it is. Let me give you an example if I can. I'll try my best. This is a piece of paper that I had in my computer printer earlier today. Actually, I had it last night. I got to be honest about it. And it was a really clean, nice, perfect sheet of white paper. Well, over time, it got a little, I don't know if you can see it or not, but it got a little crinkled up. And it's got some crinkles on it. It's got a couple of places. And it kind of reminds me of my life. As my life goes on, my life isn't perfect. It kind of gets messed up. And as time goes on, more and more things happen in my life. It just gets crumpled by sin and by disappointment, torn by things that happen in the world. And it's just, my life can be a mess. It's a total mess. If you look at this just by itself right now, this is a pretty sad looking piece of paper. It's crumpled and torn up. But listen, if I take this paper and I fold it over a couple of times, and I take this Bible, and I put the paper inside the Bible, now what do you see? All you see is this Bible. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit has done for us when we are in Christ. When we receive Christ by faith and the Holy Spirit baptizes us, we become, this is how God sees us now. Now, we're still not perfect. We still have our flaws and faults, but we are in Christ. We are protected and covered by His blood and His righteousness. And what I'm trying to get you to see right now is the Holy Spirit is a great part, a vital and integral part of that transaction. That's part of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. But the second thing I want to talk about today is that this is the second miracle. We are continually indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's nothing short of a miracle. We are continually indwelt by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit has always existed, and the Spirit has always worked and had a role to play in this world. In fact, in the Old Testament times, we read many times about the Holy Spirit coming on people. The one I just recently preached about was Samson, and Bradley preached about it too. We read in there how the power of the Spirit would come upon Samson, and he was able to perform a task for God's purposes, but then the Spirit left him. And you see that with prophets. You see that with King Saul. You see that in many places in the Old Testament. At various times and for specific purposes, the Spirit would come upon someone. But he didn't remain. He didn't remain on that person. He never indwelt anyone permanently. But you know what? There's a verse of Scripture in the Old Testament that promises that a day was going to come where he would do that. It's over in the book of Joel. Don't try to turn there. I'll read it before you can probably get there, because I have a hard time finding it. But in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, the prophet Joel says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity." That's a promise or a prophecy that's going to happen one day. And it did happen. It happened in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, remember there's 120 people that are gathered. Jesus, they're followers of Jesus, and Jesus is about ready to go back to heaven, to ascend to heaven. And he's told them to wait. And what are they to wait for? They are to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You know what happened? On that Jewish festival known as Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did come in. How did he come in? Like a mighty rushing wind. You couldn't see him, but he came in, and tongues of fire rested on the heads of those 120 believers, and their moose didn't catch on fire or anything like that. And man, the Spirit was on them, and they left that room, that upper room, and they were bold. And they left that room, and they began to share in other languages with people about the message of Jesus Christ. And the end result, 3,000 people were saved that day. They were born again into the kingdom of heaven. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. But let's talk for just a minute about this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that causes a lot of angst in Christian circles today. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it some kind of special, unique experience? Kind of like this tongues of fire and the rushing wind? Is it something that happens occasionally or many times? Or what's going on? Well, listen. One of the biggest problems I think that hinders people in their understanding of the Holy Spirit is they fail to distinguish between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me, please hear me. There is one baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it occurs at the moment of your salvation. In fact, that's your first point. It is a once and for all event occurring at the moment of salvation. But there are many fillings in your life. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a daily occurrence in your life. Sometimes it's an hourly occurrence. One baptism of the Holy Spirit, many fillings of the Holy Spirit. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that this is a universal experience for all believers. Not just believers of a certain persuasion in a certain denomination in a certain part of the United States. It's a universal experience of all believers. We are all baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Listen to this. Clear teaching. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It's a sealing. It means that you are now in Christ and He is in you. So listen to me. You don't get the Holy Spirit on the installment plan. A little bit now and a little bit later and a little bit down the line. And being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not part of deserving it more or wanting it more or praying for it more. It is simply a gift of God's grace. It's part of God's grace. And so we need one baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to pray for it or seek it or do something crazy to get it. You already have it if you're saved. Listen to what it says again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, that means baptism of the Holy Spirit, have clothed yourselves with Christ. So there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven or God's kingdom. If you ever hear somebody say, well, I have more of God's Spirit in me than that person. Or if you hear somebody teach, let me show you how you can experience more of the Spirit of God. Don't listen to them. That's just false teaching. If you're saved, you are baptized in the Spirit, and you have all of the Holy Spirit that you'll ever get or you'll ever need. Now, you will choose whether or not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a whole different subject we're going to get to in just a second. But what this is, thirdly, under point two, is this is a guarantee of ownership and protection. That's what God is doing when He baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. It's ownership and protection. You see, once you are in Christ, you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. And God wants to remind us of that through this baptism. It talks about this seal that I read about earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. That was more than just what we think about when we think of a seal. It was an official seal of the Roman Empire. It represented a legal document that wasn't forged, and nobody better open that seal or they're in a heap of trouble. And so it's a sign of God's protection, God's seal, God's ownership on us. And that's exactly what He says. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, "The one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment." Ephesians 1:14, "He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory." So it's a miracle that we are continually indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But there's a third thing I want to finish up talking about today in this message on the Holy Spirit. And this deals with this idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the salvation of the Holy that comes from the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The third part is the filling, and that's simply this. This is the third miracle. We are equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The miracle for you today as a believer is you are equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. For whatever you face, whatever it is you're going through today, be it a family problem, something at work, a relationship issue, maybe a besetting sin, your own failures in your own life, we are equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When I think about that, I think about this illustration. I think about a car. You know, a car is equipped, isn't it? It's equipped with a gas tank. I mean, you've got a gas tank on every car. I mean, I know there's electric cars right now and whatever, but in most cars, there's a gas tank. And you can fill that gas tank with about anything you want, can't you? I mean, if you wanted to, you could put water in that gas tank. That engine's not going to work very well with water. You could put sand in the tank. I wouldn't recommend it. What you need to put in the tank is fuel. It's gas. Gas is what you need to put to make an automobile run like it should. Now, having used that illustration, I want you to listen to these words from Chuck Swindoll. This is what Chuck Swindoll says about being equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Chuck says, "What fuel is to the car, the Holy Spirit is to the believer. He energizes us to stay the course. He motivates us in spite of obstacles. He keeps us going when the road gets rough. It's the Spirit who comforts us in our distress, who calms us in times of calamity, who becomes our companion in loneliness and grief, who spurs our intuition into action, who fills our minds with discernment when we're uneasy about a certain decision. He is our spiritual fuel." I guess the point I'm trying to make is you'll fill your life with something. There's all kinds of things you can fill your life with. You can fill it with family. You can fill it with job, career, hobbies, You can fill it with aspirations, but really there's one thing that's most important you need to fill it with, and that's with God. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. So listen, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's when you're going to see everyday miracles happen in your life. Now, they may not be flashy miracles like the parting of the Red Sea, but you're going to see miraculous stuff happen in your life. Because, listen, as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the guidance of the Spirit. As a result, you have the guidance of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but there's times I just don't know how to handle a situation. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the right decision is. And I can be confident when I'm filled with the Spirit that I have the guidance of the Holy Spirit in my life. In fact, listen to John chapter 14, verse 26 again. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify for you. And it says later on that He will guide you in all truth. Isn't that amazing? He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. I was on chapter 15 there. Back in 14 it says, He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Can you imagine that? And then later in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. That just means the Spirit will lead you to know God's will for your life in a given situation. But that's not the only thing I see from being filled with the Spirit. As a result of being filled with the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you may have memorized that verse at some point in your life, but in Galatians chapter 5, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. What that's teaching me is that the Holy Spirit helps me to live a better, more productive life, to handle what life throws at me better, to know that I don't have to fight the devil alone. The Holy Spirit gives us the power that we need to live in everyday life. Says this in Romans chapter 8. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, that's the work of the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, about the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So that's the second thing that happens. But the third thing that happens is this. As a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have the gifts of the Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we've talked about this before. In fact, I've preached a series on it. I don't have time to talk about all of the spiritual gifts today. But I will say this. God doesn't bless you or give you the Holy Spirit just to make it all about you. Part of why He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit is about others and about blessing others. He puts the Spirit in you so that you have the power to bless others. That's what spiritual gifts are all about. And again, God has given you, if you're a Christian, a spiritual gift. You can be assured of that. Some of you have the gift of giving. God has given you and blessed you financially so that you can finance His work. Others have the gift of serving, or the gift of encouragement, or the gift of administration. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. You are gifted at leading others to Christ, and you need to be involved in that. Listen, if you're not doing the work of Christ that He has called to you to do in the body of Christ, then what you're doing is quenching the Spirit. You're quenching the very Spirit of God. And the Bible says clearly in 1 Thessalonians not to quench the Spirit. Don't resist the Spirit. When God puts something in your heart to do, like Keith said a minute ago, you better do it. You better do what God has called you to do. And so that brings me to the fourth and final point. As a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have the power of the Spirit upon us. Man, you want power in your life. You want power to handle situations, power to say the right thing, power to not say the wrong thing. Then you need the power of the Spirit in your life. And you have that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it happens with a still small voice as that Spirit tugs at your heart. Is He tugging at your heart today? Is He saying it's time for some growth? Is it time for you to make a move to a new level in your life? Then what you need to do is you simply need to say yes to God. And I want to give you a final verse of Scripture here that talks about being filled with the Spirit, and I want to illustrate it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit, or filled with the Spirit? It simply means that your life is full of God. Your life is full of God. Basically, it means that you have the guidance of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit resting and evident in your life because you're filled with the Spirit. Here's a good example. This is the best example I can give you to talk about being filled with the Spirit. I brought this container, and I've got water in it, which I hope I'm not going to spill and make Don mad. But see, it's filled with water. It's clear so you can see it. And I have a sponge that I brought from home. Now, if I put this sponge in the water, this sponge is, you might say, baptized in the water. All right? It's baptized. It's totally immersed in the water. And that's what happened when you're saved. You are totally immersed in the body of Christ. But listen, I'm going to put this right here. I can take this sponge and squeeze it. And look, the sponge is still in the water. But by my own effort, I'm not letting any water get in. This water is not getting into the sponge right now because my hand is preventing it. I'm squeezing the water out of it. And some of us, we are squeezing the Holy Spirit out of our lives by resisting Him, by wanting to do things our own way, by wanting our own ideas to prevail, by wanting to have our own situation. And listen, when you ask me, well, Pastor, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? What's the answer? It's very simple. Let go. Let go. And the water comes rushing back in again. The water comes in, and the water immerses and fills this sponge. And that's what needs to happen with us. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're filled. We have the Holy Spirit in us right now if we're truly saved. And listen, I want you to know that there's three kinds of people. I got to say this, and then I'll finish up today. And this is something that I got from Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright, years ago. He wrote a book on the fullness of the Holy Spirit, living, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says there's really only three kinds of people on this earth. All right? First of all, there is the natural person. The natural person, if I don't know if Norm can put that up. Here you see a picture of it. The natural person is a person, see the circle there, where self is on the throne. And all of those dots represent different things in life. They're all kind of out of control, and there's not really any purpose or meaning to that person's life. And you see that little cross down there? The cross is outside the circle because that natural person does not have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. They've never invited Him in. The Holy Spirit may have been knocking on their door for many times and many years, but or however long a time it's been, but they've never invited Him in. And that's the natural person. But then second, there's the spiritual person. And the spiritual person, there you see his or her life. Christ is on the throne of his life. And self is beneath the throne. And notice how all the circles kind of get in line. Life is not perfect. Christians still struggle and have the same frustrations others have. But life begins to make purpose. There's purpose and meaning in that person's life because they're the spiritual person. But listen, there's one more person, and I just illustrated it by squeezing this sponge, and that's the carnal person. The Bible talks about the carnal person, not the natural person, but the carnal person. You can put that up. The carnal person definitely has self on the throne, just like the natural person. But listen, Christ is in the circle on the carnal person. Do you have that one back there? The carnal person? Okay. Well, listen, the carnal person is the same circle, but the cross is inside the circle. And that's where a lot of people are when they refuse or resist the filling of the Holy Spirit. So today, my word for you is you have an opportunity to walk and to see miracles done in your life in an everyday fashion. It's through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I hope you understand more about who He is, and I hope you'll allow Him to work in your life. And as we prepare to take communion, I hope that right now you will pray a prayer preparing your heart and renewing yourself to Him. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, let me pray for us, and then we'll have an invitation. Father, I thank You so much for Your clear teaching, and Jesus for Your clear teaching about the person and the role of the Holy Spirit. Thank You that You sent the Spirit to permanently indwell us. We don't have to wonder if You're with us, if You're for us, Your word says that you are for us and you do love us and you're with us and you will never leave or forsake us. We have that promise in your word, but we don't always understand it. God, we know that you never force us to do anything. You don't want puppets on a string. And so help us to understand the wisdom and the joy and the supernatural power that we'll have to respond properly in this life when we yield ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us to understand that we have all the Spirit now we're ever going to get. What we have to choose to do is to repeatedly be filled with the Spirit in everyday life, in everyday circumstances, in all of the things that we face as believers. And God, if there's someone here today that's like that natural man, and life is a struggle, and self is on the throne, and Christ is outside the circle of that person's life, help them also to understand the miraculous work of the Spirit, the saving work of the Spirit. Jesus has made it possible, but it's not automatic. Salvation is available, but it's not automatic. And the Spirit is knocking perhaps on someone's heart's door to be saved today. So I pray you do your work in your way during this time of invitation, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to come down here to the front. Keith's going to lead us in an invitation. And if you would, just stand to your feet. If you need to come forward for any reason today, you can do that. But also be praying and preparing your hearts for receiving the Lord's Supper in just a moment.